Okay, well, I want to bring you back this week to the verses that we looked at last week in 2 Timothy chapter 2, verses 11 to 13, because we only addressed the first two of the aspects of that faithful saying. Let me read it to you again. It is a faithful saying. It's one of Paul's four faithful sayings. It is a faithful saying, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we deny him, he also will deny us. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. So this is a faithful saying. It's worthy of special attention. All scripture is profitable, but this is worthy of special attention. You see, I want to know how I, a sinner, justly found guilty and condemned by God's law, how can I ever be just with him? How can that be? The answer, as you know, is in the gospel. It's in the good news. It's in union with the Lord Jesus Christ. It's by being united with God's Son, who is the God-man, who is the surety, the guarantor of his people, the substitute for his people. It's in union with him that I can be in that position. Everything is in him. Everything is with him and by him. That's how I can be right with God. It was the electing love of God, his grace before the beginning of time, that chose a people to put them in Christ. In the covenant of grace, the Trinity, the Godhead, the Father chose a people in Christ. God the Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, covenanted to become man, to stand in their place, to come and redeem. The Holy Spirit covenanted to regenerate those people and bring them to faith and belief of the truth. All of this is in the eternal purposes of God, and it's in union with Christ that it is all accomplished for us and in us. Union with Christ. As in Adam, as we all are united with him in our flesh, all die. Because sin has come upon all, as we were looking earlier in Romans chapter 5, the second half of it. As in Adam, all die. This is 1 Corinthians 15, but it's saying exactly the same thing. As in Adam, all die. Even so, in Christ shall all, his people, I would put in parentheses, shall all be made alive. Death in Adam, the first Adam, life in the second Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. It all depends upon the federal headship, the headship of a people. Adam, as the federal head of the whole human race, he sinned and all have sinned in him. Christ, as the federal head of his believing people, he was righteous. He has imputed to his people righteousness and paid for the sins of his people, so that the holy God does not behold iniquity in Jacob. And this faithful saying is about that union of Christ and his bride, his church, his people. And if you have been regenerated, given new birth, new life, spiritual life by God's Spirit, if you have been brought to newness of life in believing, you prove your election of God thereby. That's how you prove it. It's your belief that proves it. How do I know that? The scripture tells me. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 4. Knowing brethren, says Paul, to these Gentile believers, knowing brethren, beloved, your election of God. How does he know their election of God? Was he there back in the mists of time, before time began? No. He knows it because, he says, for our gospel came not unto you in word only. Oh, they heard words with their physical ears, but also in power. A preacher preaches to a mixed congregation. A mixed congregation. Who knows who's going to listen to this? Do you know, some weeks on Free Grace Radio, it shows that about 100 people have downloaded this message, these messages. That's the sort of numbers. You may think there's just a few of us here. But of that mixed number, many will hear words. Think of the words. They'll hear the words. They'll understand the English language. They'll hear that. But for some, the message of the gospel of grace will come in power and in the Holy Ghost. and in much assurance. So that Paul says later on to them, I think it's verse 9 of the same chapter, what manner of entry we had unto you, brethren. What manner of entry? They preached, and the doors of the castle that is the hard heart of man were just burst wide open. And the Spirit of God came in and shone light where there was darkness. The light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And so in the second epistle, he says, we know, he said, this is brethren, beloved of God, for God hath from the beginning chosen you unto salvation through sanctification, setting apart of the Spirit and of belief of the truth. You believe the truth. We know that the people of God, as it says in Ephesians 1 verse 7, are redeemed by blood. We have redemption through his blood, through the blood of Christ. We have redemption. What is redemption? It's the payment of the price that the law demands for satisfaction. We have that in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you have, in believing, new life with Christ. You prove you have new life. You believe the gospel. You prove you're the elect of God. You prove that you were put in him before the beginning of time. Hence, you must have died with him to the flesh. You must have done when he died on the cross. You were in him. You believe him now. You're the elect of God. This is how you know you're the elect of God. You believe him. And for those that believe him, who are the elect of God, they were put in him so that when he died on the cross, they died in him. You have new life. So you must have died with him to the flesh, to the law, and to sin. When he died, I am crucified with Christ, Galatians 2:20. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. And the life which I now live in the flesh, because I still do, I live by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. He is his people's surety. He is his people's federal head, their representative. Each member of his body, in the eye of God's law, died in him. Each of us, if you believe him, each member of his body, he is the head. We are the members of the body. When the head died on the cross of Calvary, the members died in him. You know, you can't kill a head without killing all the rest of the body, can you? We died in him. So Colossians 3 verse 3 says this, talking to believers who are alive in the flesh. Paul says, you are dead and your life is hid with Christ in God. Dead in a legal sense to any covenant of works. You're dead to it. You're dead to it. Just as you're interested in his death, so you have a keen interest in his life. And so it says, for if we be dead with him, we shall also live with him. We're dead to the law. Just as the illustration I gave last week, that the murderer who is justly executed under the law against murder, in those places that still have execution for murder, that one is dead to the law. The power of that law which says you shall not murder has no more power over him because he's dead to it. The law has exacted all that it can. He has no relationship with that law anymore. And so are we to the law of God in Christ. We're dead to it. And if we be dead with him, we shall also suffer with him. We shall also live with him. And then we also saw the next verse, verse 12. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. If we suffer, as he suffered. How did he suffer? He suffered being tempted. That was one way. He suffered being tempted. And a believer, you or I, if we believe, have two natures. We have the old nature, which is the old man of the flesh, which is sinful, which always returns to its base state, which never truly improves. It's never sanctified or made any better for the presence of God. Absolutely not. Just does not happen. If truth be known, the more you know Christ, the more you know that you're the chief of sinners. The more you know that in you, that is in your flesh, there dwells no good thing. But in this flesh, if there's a new man there, the new man of the Spirit of God, you're conscious of temptation. And you're conscious of the anguish that that causes. Because the flesh lusts against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary one to the other. That's how we suffer, by temptation, as Christ did. He suffered, says the scripture, being tempted. But also, as he did, we suffer persecution for being his people in this life. Persecution, which can be psychological. Isolation. Misunderstanding. Being falsely accused, as he was. All of those things are the lot of the people of God, depending on how much the badge of the Lord Jesus Christ is on display in your life and attitude and words and witness. Falsely accused. Perhaps at work. How does it work itself out? Sidelined. Denied a promotion that by your natural abilities you would normally have. Perhaps at times and in places physically tortured and martyred, as people have been for the faith of Christ in the past, when they just could not renounce the gospel of his grace. And especially at the hands of religious people. If we suffer, we shall also reign with him. The life of faith is a life of cross-bearing. But it's a life of promise of reigning with Christ. It's a life that we're assured in the scripture that even now we're seated with him in heavenly places. I don't understand how that can be, but that's what the scripture assures us. That in Christ we're seated with him. Just as we died with him on the cross, and as we rose with him to newness of life, we're seated with him in heavenly places. So then, let's go on. Second half of verse 12. If we deny him, this is the faithful saying, still part of it. If we deny him, he also will deny us. Now, what's your reaction to those words? If you're a child of God, there's probably a pang of guilt that is searing through your heart at the minute. If we deny him, he will deny us. It can cause alarm, can't it? You see why? I'll tell you. My testimony of Christ is feeble. How often have I remained quiet when perhaps I should have spoken? Surely Christ has got enough cause to deny me before the Father, hasn't he? Can you not say the same sort of thing? Listen to what Jesus said in Matthew chapter 10, verses 32 and 33. Whosoever, therefore, shall confess me before men, him will I confess also before my Father which is in heaven. But whosoever shall deny me before men, him will I also deny before my Father which is in heaven. Does that not give you cause for concern? If we deny him, he also will deny us. But I want you to think for a moment. It isn't our love or our faithfulness to him that is the root cause of our union with him. It's not based on us and what we do. It's based on his love for us. We love him, says John, because he first loved us, not because there was anything different to other men and women in us that made us love God, that made Christ precious to us. Think of Peter. Think of Peter, the disciple. Do you remember Peter? The night before Christ was crucified, he denied Christ with cursing. He denied Christ with cursing. Satan had desired to have him, but Christ had prayed for him. Jesus told him that. Peter, Satan has desired to have you, but I've prayed for you, that you'll be kept. Peter denied Christ with cursing, and yet he was restored. For he was a true child of God. The cause of his love for Christ was Christ's love for him. And do you remember after the resurrection? Peter was filled with guilt and remorse. He looked into the eyes of Jesus before he was crucified, having denied him the third time and heard the cock crow. And he went and wept bitterly for what he'd done in denying his Lord. But did he love him? Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter, do you love me? Yes, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. Feed my sheep. Peter was restored because Peter was always a true child of God. Peter was always an object of the love of God. Unlike Judas, who'd been there, who'd professed the same, who'd been in the same company. And yet when he denied him with malice, and with cursing and with malicious intent to bring down the Lord Jesus Christ. No, it's not our weak, frail daily walk which ties us to Christ. Yes, we're weak in the flesh, but where is your heart's desire truly? Isaiah 49 verse 14 says this, "But Zion said," the people of God said, Zion is a picture of the people of God, "the people of God said, the Lord hath forsaken me, and my Lord hath forgotten me. I maybe deserve to be forgotten and forsaken." And God says this, "Can a woman forget her sucking child, that she should not have compassion on the son of her womb? Yea, they may forget, other people may forget, yet," this is what God says to his people, "yet will I not forget thee." He says this, "Behold, I have graven thee on the palms of my hands." That's where his people are written. Their names are written on the palms of his hands. That's a pretty indelible place to write them. They're there for eternity. It doesn't depend on your faithfulness or my faithfulness. Lamentations 3 verse 18, we read it earlier, it says this, "My strength, my hope is perished." But then he has hope. And verses 22 and 23 he says, "Great is your faithfulness, your compassions fail not." Peter denied Christ, but was always his child. Judas, though, he was apostate. And like all false professors and all hypocrites who deny Christ's Godhead, this is what they deny. They deny the Godhead of Christ. They deny the redemption of Christ, the fact that Christ in his blood has redeemed his people. They deny the work of the Holy Spirit in saving the people of God. That's what they do. And they're lost for all eternity. You see, you may feel with shame that you've denied Christ in certain situations through silence. But if you're pointedly asked the question, you won't deny him. If you truly know him, when you're put on the spot, you won't deny him. Don't feel that you have to be constantly on a soapbox preaching in order to get round this, if we deny him, he will also deny us. That can be so counterproductive. Remember this. If you're at work or you're at school, your employer or the school does not employ you, if I can use that term of people at school, to be constantly preaching and standing on a soapbox. Absolutely not. You display your faith in Christ in so many other ways of attitude and diligence and truthfulness and faithfulness and all of these things. But if you know whom you have believed, this is what Paul says, "I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day of judgment." I know him. I know what he's done. If you know him, I doubt you'll deny him when you're pointedly asked what you believe. Think of the martyrs, you know, a few hundred years ago. Think of the martyrs who could not, in that pointed situation, when put absolutely on the spot, they could not deny their risen Lord Jesus Christ. They had to say, it doesn't matter what you do to me. It doesn't matter though you kill the body, though you torture the body. It doesn't matter. They could not deny him. But there's also a denial. There's a denial by lifestyle. We can deny him by the lifestyle that we live in the world. If we adopt the attitudes of worldly living, if we show where our treasure really is, because it says in Matthew 6:21 in the Sermon on the Mount, "Where your treasure is, there your heart is also." We can deny him by the way that we live, by the worldly attitudes that we have, by the things that glitter and sparkle, especially at this time of year when materialism seems to go absolutely mad. We can deny by our lifestyle, and we can demonstrate where our hearts truly are. For, I repeat it, where your treasure is, there your heart is also. We can deny him in that way. It's not just by publicly standing on a soapbox and speaking out in a public place. It's not just by that. It's by the attitude of life. It's by showing where our heart's desire is, showing where our treasure is. We can deny by our lifestyle. We can deny the Lord. And he says this. You see, if you show where your heart truly is by where your treasure is, maybe you're not the Lord's at all, because your heart is drawn away to those things. When Christ said, set your heart on things above, where Christ is seated. And if we deny him in that way, by a lifestyle, he will deny us. He will deny us. But there's another way of denying him. It's denying him in our personal experience. You know, we saw a couple of weeks ago the Song of Solomon, where the Shulamite, who is a picture of all the people of God, the church of God, and the beloved, who is a picture of Christ, in that love story which is the Song of Solomon, they go through periods of great, powerful affection and love, and the words overflow. And this is the heart of the redeemed soul for the Lord Jesus Christ, who has redeemed. But there are times when she's looking and she can't find him whom her soul loveth. And she goes out in a panic seeking him because he's withdrawn himself. And why? Because she's been distracted. Because the world has allured her heart. You know, that's what happens. We drift from him. And as a result, he denies us in his manifestation of his love in our souls. The world allures us and draws us, and gradually we become more carnal, more fleshly in our thinking, more worldly in our thinking. We're denying him, and he will deny us. We become cold. We almost become dead in this way of life. And he drifts away from us, and he withdraws his presence from us. This is an inward denying of Christ. If we deny him inwardly, he will also deny us the blessings of his presence. And as the Shulamite becomes aware of her carelessness in inwardly denying the beloved, he withdraws to a distance from his people. This is a denying that can go on in the heart. Christ won't manifest his saving love in a soul that is drawn aside by the idols of the world and of false religion. He won't do it. He won't manifest himself. And what do I mean by manifest himself? I mean manifest himself in all of his saving love and grace. In knowing those tokens, in seeing those tokens of his redeeming love, of knowing that he has truly saved us from our sins and from judgment to come, of knowing that he has truly taken us to himself. He won't manifest us in those things. And those are what we yearn for, if we're true believers. That's what we need. If we deny him inwardly, in allowing our fleshly hearts to be drawn aside by the world into carnal, cold, dead thinking, that's an inward denying of Christ. And like the Shulamite, he'll withdraw himself. And then he says this. So if we deny him, he will also deny us. There's that denying when put on the spot. You won't do that. You won't be constantly with a megaphone shouting at everybody and making a nuisance of yourself. But if you're put on the spot and you're truly Christ's, you will confess. You will live a life by your lifestyle. You will show that he is your heart's desire and not the treasures of the world. You will show that without speaking over much. What was it that Daniel did? You know, that they saw. Was he constantly blowing his trumpet and preaching his gospel? No, he was just faithfully doing his thing. He was just. What did they do when they set up the idol that they all had to bow down and worship? What did Daniel do? Just exactly what he did every day. Prayed to his God 3 times a day. That's what he did all the time. And he didn't change in that. And then we read verse 13. If we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. If we believe not, this is part still of this faithful saying. The flesh is weak. The flesh of the believer is weak. We're constantly being told that we have to put off the old man with his works. We have to put to death the old man with his desires. The flesh is weak. An evil heart of unbelief is prone to rise up in the believer's flesh, in yours and mine, if we're believers. We doubt him. We doubt him. Sometimes we listen to Satan whispering in our ear doubts about the truthfulness of God's word. But he is constant. God is constant. He doesn't change. He cannot deny himself. He cannot deny the promises that he's made to his people. He cannot deny his eternal purposes of grace. He cannot do it. It would be contrary to his nature. He has purposed from before the beginning of time to save a people for his glory. This is the will of the Father that sent the Lord Jesus Christ, that of all that the Father gave to the Son, he should lose nothing. We may be unbelieving in our flesh because we're frail flesh as long as we live this life. But he is constant. He cannot deny himself. He abides faithful. His promises, his eternal promises of grace, his eternal purposes of grace, he cannot deny them. They remain constant. He may deny the manifestation of his love in a child who's drifted into unbelief, just like he withdraws from the Shulamite. He may deny the manifestation of his love so that it isn't always that same constant feeling, but never the reality. He withdraws, he denies the manifestation if we slip into unbelief, but not the reality, because his purposes are constant. He may deny the taste of that love, that taste of the sweetness of the salvation that you know is yours in the Lord Jesus Christ. He may deny the taste of it, but never the existence of it. It's always there constant. He may deny manifestations of his favours in your experience inwardly, but not his tender heart, because he's loved his elect. We read in Jeremiah, he's loved his elect with an everlasting love. Not a love that's dependent on your love. He's loved his people with an everlasting love. It's like a parent disciplining a child, like a father disciplining a child. The child may feel unloved for a time, but the truth is that the father's love is constant, even in those moments when discipline has to be exercised. God is faithful to his covenant promises. He's faithful to his electing saving purposes. He cannot deny himself. He cannot go against those things. Nothing that we do can cause him to go against those things. This flesh is weak, but nothing we do can go against those things. This isn't a let us sin that grace may abound. It's a fact of the faithfulness of God. God's faithfulness to his covenant promises, to his electing saving purposes. It doesn't depend on the child's belief or the child's improvement in the flesh, but it depends on himself. This is what God said through Jeremiah. Jeremiah 32, verses 40 to 42. He says of his people, I will make an everlasting covenant with them, that I will not turn away from them. Not conditional. Do you notice that? I will not turn away from them to do them good, but I will put my fear in their hearts, that they shall not depart from me. Yea, I will rejoice over them to do them good, and I will plant them in this land assuredly with my whole heart and with my whole soul. For thus saith the Lord, like as I have brought all this great evil upon this people, so will I bring upon them all the good that I have promised them. That's what God promises to his people. Even if we believe not for a season because the flesh is weak, he abides faithful. He cannot deny himself. Do you want to deny him and be unbelieving? Not if you're his true child. I'm sure you don't. You lament the weakness of the flesh. You want to be faithful, whatever the consequences in this life, whatever others might think of you. But your security depends on God's purposes of grace, which are unchanging. Even if we believe not, yet he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Turn with me to Hebrews chapter 6, and we'll close with this. Hebrews chapter 6, and verse 13. You see, God made great promises to Abraham, which he fulfilled, which he kept, which he carried out perfectly, exactly as he had said. And yet Abraham was wayward. Abraham was a sinner. Abraham lied. Abraham did those things that were wrong. Even at the end of his life, after Sarah had died, Abraham did that which was fundamentally wrong. He took concubines to himself and had more children. He did those things which were fundamentally wrong. But look what it says. Verse 13. For when God made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. You see, he abideth faithful. He cannot deny himself. Saying, surely, blessing, I will bless thee. And multiplying, I will multiply thee. And so, after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater. And an oath, the confirmation, is to them an end of all strife. So they swear by something that's greater than them. And that puts an end to all contention about whether the promise will be kept. It's an end of all strife because there's a binding legal covenant based on the oath. Wherein God, verse 17, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability of his counsel, confirmed it by an oath. God's counsel is unchangeable. God's oath cannot be altered. That by two immutable things, his counsel and his oath, those are the two things. The counsel of God, the wise purposes of God, and the oath, the promise of God, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible for God to lie, we might have a strong consolation. For on what basis could we have a stronger? God has promised. It's God's counsel that he will do this. We have strong consolation. Who has strong consolation? Those who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope set before us. Which hope we have as an anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil, whither the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. God remains faithful. His purposes, irrespective of what we do, but if we're his children, if we're his children, our treasure will be in heaven. Our hearts will be in heaven with him. Our minds will be set upon things above where Christ is. When we're put on the spot, we won't be able to deny him. We won't be able to. And he won't deny us before his Father. God's oath to Abraham didn't depend on Abraham's faithfulness. God's oath to us, his people, doesn't depend on you or me. Praise God. Praise God. Oh, that he would keep us. Oh, that he would strengthen us with this weak flesh to look to Jesus. This is why we're told, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Not looking at the world, not being distracted. The flesh will constantly want to be drawn aside and deny him. Deny him externally and deny him internally. But not the spirit of the new man that he is put within. Amen.